new from the new season's clothes. They come out so much time before, so if you want your spring fashions, you kind of get them in the middle of winter, to the renovated or new home, to the latest iPhone to hit the streets. People want what is new, and they want it before everyone else, it seems, so you pay someone to queue at the Apple store for you to get your new iPhone. We love the new technology. We love the new album of our favourite artist, particularly if it is U2, and you can download it for free from iTunes. In my daughter's case, it happens to be Taylor Swift, so she gets up at the ungodly hour of 5 a.m. to watch the podcast of the launch of the new album and the performance of the new song. We love the parcel arriving from our latest online purchase and tearing the box apart to reveal the newest thing we have got. I have a little ploy where I order things online, movies and CDs. I can't sort of justify them. So what I do, they arrive and I put them in what is known affectionately in our family as the stash. The stash is under the bed, and then they get pulled out at Christmas and birthday times. The problem is I order more than I really should, and so the stash is building up, and I need to just hold off a bit. And when I do get things out of the stash, those new things are often very old, things that I can't even remember when I ordered them. My wife isn't here, so don't tell her my ploy. She knows it's there, but I've got more than one so that she doesn't... So that when she finds one, she doesn't think it's happened. Anyhow, I digress. I love ordering my things online. Yes, that's the point I'm making. Well, in chapter 65 of Isaiah, there is the promise that God was going to do something new. And in verse 17 we read, as we've heard already in our kids' talk and in the Bible reading, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." This God is nothing if not ambitious, nothing less than new heavens and a new earth. The one who created the heavens and the earth in the first place has the ability to do something new with them. Well, what will be the marks of this new creation? Firstly, the former things will be forgotten. The second part of verse 17. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. The sinful world will not just be removed from one's experience, but it will even be expunged from our memories. The doing away with one's memory is a feature of many modern day movies. Now, there is X-Men, Days of Future Past. I haven't seen it. I tried to understand it from its blurb, and I couldn't quite bring it together. If you've seen, hands up if you've seen that movie. No one. Ah, James, I knew it could count. You can explain it to me at morning tea. But it does have something to do with doing away with memory. Have I got that much right? That's a quotable quote. You can't remember the movie about not remembering. There you go. Or there is The Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. Some of you might have seen that. Anyone seen that one? Yes. Sam's nodding ahead. And in that movie, a couple undergo a procedure to erase each other from their memories when their relationship turns sour. But it's only through the process of loss that they discover what they had to begin with. But what we have to begin with is nothing that we want to remember or hang on to. The broken and divided world in which we live, the sins of which we are ashamed, not only treating one another poorly, but rejecting or neglecting the very one that gave us life. To have the former things removed from our memory will be a blessing. About a minute into eternity, we will turn to one another and say, cancer, terrorism, abuse, what were they? I can't recall. No matter, things will be forgotten. Secondly, rejoicing will replace sorrow. In this world, we weep because we are hurt, because relationships break down, because things come to an end. I was at my daughter's Year 12 dinner during the week, and the school captain, as she gave a speech, as she went on, she just dissolved into tears. And there was just more and more because her school days were coming to an end. I couldn't quite figure it out. I wanted to get out of school, but hey. Well, I sort of could figure it out. She was sad, an end of an era for these Year 12 girls. But instead of sorrow in this new world, there will be nothing other than rejoicing. Verse 18, the Lord says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." Jerusalem, which symbolises the people of God, can be summed up in a word, delight. And the people who dwell there can be summed up in a word, joy. I wonder how you would describe our city in a word. Decadent? Distracted? Debauched even? And how would you sum up its residents? Proud? Pretentious, maybe? Empty, perhaps? Certainly not delight and joy, but that is what the new world will be categorised by. And the rejoicing that takes place will never come to an end. It will go on forever. Now, our rejoicing has a time limit. The joy of fine dining one evening is soon replaced by the cornflakes bowl the next morning. The high of some drug or alcohol soon brings the person crashing down, only to be replaced by the hangover or the longing for the next hit. The exultant sports fan at a team's win can come to a crashing halt the next week. Unless, of course, you're a Sydney Swans or Bulldogs fan, and then the joy goes on for a bit longer and into the off-season indeed. Well, I can only hope. The achievement of the work of one's hands can soon be forgotten, or it is taken over by someone else. Joy has its limits. It is something which eludes many, but in this new world, gladness and rejoicing have no limits. They will go on into eternity. Thirdly, God himself will rejoice in his people. Verse 19, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. God will take joy in his people because works of sin and the accompanying tears and cries of distress will be gone. From Genesis 3 on, God has been working toward this day when what was marred in creation will be fully restored. And he will rejoice because his compassionate heart will no longer be torn asunder by those things that wrench and tear at ours. Fourthly, all aberrations will be gone. There will be no more untimely death. Verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, this verse is not saying that life expectancy will just be increased, but then there will still be death. No, we know from earlier in Isaiah that in this world, life will go on forever. But it's using poetic illustrations to conjure up that image of long life. So an old man, if they die at 100, would be thought as but a youth. If you didn't live to 100, it would be seen as so young that you would be considered accursed. There will be no more untimely death, and next there will be no more frustration and futility. Instead, there will be smiles of fulfillment and satisfaction and songs of praises to God. Have a look from verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. How often in this life do we start a project and not get back to it? Any of you have unfinished pieces of furniture that you're working on in the garage? Yes, a few of those. I don't want to sound sexist, but ladies, you might have some craft that's going on in your craft room, or you might have your piece of furniture in the garage too. And hands up, those that have got unfinished things going on. Wives or husbands, the lists that you write out and stick under the noses of your spouses and sort of drop the hints, are they getting long and haven't had a few crossed off for a while? Eternal, that's right, okay. I used to have this jigsaw puzzle that was on this big sort of board, and it was under the bed, and every so often it would come out and work on this jigsaw puzzle. But after a while, it kind of got neglected and it wouldn't come out that often. And then when I would get it out, I'd have to blow off all the dust. And eventually, you know, it got dropped a few times and ended up there was a couple of pieces missing. Never got to the end of that jigsaw puzzle. Packed up all the pieces when we moved once, got it out and realised, yes, there was pieces missing. Unfinished projects. But how good will it be to have the time to do something properly and have the time to enjoy it? How good will that be? To finish whatever you're building, Neil. In those days, our labour will count for something. It won't be building just for someone else to enjoy, but we will enjoy the work of our own hands. And then verse 23 speaks of guaranteed security. See, nothing is certain in this world. You can lose your job after 40 years via email or a text message and be asked to be out of the building in hours. You can invest all your time and money into raising your children only to see them turn their backs on you in later life. You can build up a fortune only to see it disappear in the next stock market crash. But no, in this new world, there will be security. A people who will be blessed by the Lord. All aberrations will be gone. And next we see that in this world, there will be perfect communication with God. When we have not yet even begun to make our request, God will have begun to answer. Look at verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Have you ever done that in your marriage or in a relationship with a special friend? You preempt their desire and you've acted and done what they want even before they put in a request. How good is it when you've done that? The other person is impressed and feels loved. You feel good that you have done it, and all is well with the world, at least for a time. Is it not? Well, maybe. But of course, when we do it, it is never perfect. We may respond thinking we know what the other person wants, but get it terribly wrong. Or they're on to you and you know you're doing it just so you can get an extra afternoon on the golf course. But not so with God. He will hear and take appropriate action even while we are speaking, and his motives will be pure and he will always get it right. See, this speaks of intimacy and love for us and of perfect provision. Next we see, in this world there will be perfect harmony with nature. The next picture is that painted of an idyllic situation in which there is no disharmony at all in nature. Animals will be able to coexist with one another without even a hint of a problem. Look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. With the use of imagery, the point is being made that nature will no longer be our enemy, nor we its. There will be no danger signs up in this world. No swimming sharks, or no swimming crocodiles, or stay in your vehicle because of lions. And the reference to the serpent eating dust alludes to the final undoing of the evil one, who was symbolised by the serpent in Genesis 3. Friends, these are the marks of God's new creation. What a world! Well, how is such a creation possible? Well, the answer in the book of Isaiah, of course, and indeed the whole of Scripture, is because of the work of the servant. I was going to say serpent. That wouldn't be good, would it? The servants of God who will be part of God's new creation are all those who have found mercy and free pardon through the work of the servant, the perfect servant, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who was bruised for our iniquities, the one who brought God's justice. And those who believe in that one, all of them, all of God's faithful people in every age, will be there. And so the question for us is, for each and every one of us, will you be part of God's new creation? Will you be there? For not everyone will be there. You see, this isn't a passage about universalism. Earlier in the chapter, a stark contrast is drawn between those who will be there and those who won't. And so, reading from verse 10, Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you all will bend down for the slaughter. For I called you, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my servant will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. What we see is that there is the saved and the lost in this chapter. There is heaven and there is hell. And the demarcation line is not ethnic, that only those of certain races will be there. No, nor is it political that only those of a certain ideology or even religion will be there. No, no, the demarcation line is personal and confessional. It's about a personal response to that servant and whether you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In chapter 45, verse 22, the call went out, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And in chapter 55, verse 1, as we saw last week, following on from the death and resurrection of the servant of the Lord, the invitation was renewed. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and drink. The door to the kingdom is thrown open. But sadly, many stubbornly refuse to go in. It is like our dog. When he gets out in the car park, he's got out through the gate, and I'm calling him to come back in, and he just sits there stubbornly, defiantly. He thinks he's in the good world. He can race around and do what he likes, but he doesn't realize that the safety and protection and the food that he needs is on the other side of that gate. He just digs his heels in and stays there. And that is what many of us do with the invitation to enter the kingdom of God. See, the choice that people make becomes clear from the way that they live. God calls, but they do not answer. He speaks, but they do not listen, verse 12. They forsake their maker, but choose fortune and destiny instead. They live their lives by the roll of a dice. Hell, in the final analysis, is God simply giving us what we have chosen. To be servants of God or not is a personal decision that none of us can avoid. And the consequences are eternal. There will be a new world, but God will not force us into it. He will not do like I do with a dog, grab us by the collar and drag us in. No, the choice is ours. Hell is simply eternal souls who don't want God getting their own way. And heaven is eternal souls who long for God getting all they want in infinite, joyful measure. Friends, what have you chosen? You may not yet have chosen. If not, what are you going to choose? And what choice does your current lifestyle indicate? There is a new world coming. Don't be left out in the cold. And as we live in this world, before the new world comes, we need to be realists. The new world has not yet arrived. In the meantime, we may still weep over failed hopes and blighted dreams. We still will suffer because of the curse at creation and because of our rejection of God. But we know that our God catches every tear in his bottle and will use even our sorrows to accomplish good, as Romans 8 tells us. Friends, if that is true now, what will God's new world be like, where every tear will be wiped away? And for those of us who choose to be part of God's new creation, what does God have to say to us? What does he command us? In the end, there will only be one commandment for God's servants to obey. There will only be one command to obey forever and ever. And it is there in verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. So friends, if you haven't done so already, choose to be part of God's new creation and be glad and rejoice forever in that which he creates. Amen.
The next song is our offertory song. So the offertory is so our regular members can contribute to the ministry in this area. So if you're a visitor, feel free to let the bag pass you by.